as you've already heard, our reading this evening is from the book of James, chapter 2, at verse 14. And it can be found on page 1216 in the Bibles on the tables. Page 1216, James chapter 2 at verse 14. And it's entitled, Faith Without Works is Dead. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead.
Thank you very much, Leslie, and thank you very much to our singers and musicians who have been leading us so ably this evening. Well, we come to what is really the centrepiece of this little letter to James, or from James. You may find it helpful this evening just to make some notes on the back of the service card that you have, a little bit of a blank space there, and if that is helpful for you, then I encourage you to just do that. There's some pens around in front of you, hopefully. Well, let's pray, shall we, before we get into this. Father, thank you for this letter of James. Thank you for the way in which it adds to all of the other books in the Bible, and we need to hear what it has to say. And so we pray that you would grant us ears to hear it and soft hearts to respond rightly. In Jesus' name. Amen. Show me the money, Jerry. Show me the money. Jerry Maguire is a sports agent with one client, an American footballer called Rod. Jerry claims he's a great agent and promises to make Rod a huge heap of cash. But after a few weeks and no endorsements whatsoever, Rod says to him, show me the money, Jerry. Show me the money. He wants proof. We've heard the evangelist's question, I suspect. So we arrive at the pearly gates and God asks us, why should I let you into my heaven? And I suspect that we know the right answer. We shouldn't say, because I did such and such, but we know what we should say. The answer is, Jesus, because I trust in Jesus. What the evangelist may not have mentioned is the follow-up. Because God may say, so you trust in Jesus, prove it. prove it. God wants proof or evidence from us. What good is faith without works? Can that faith save them? Answer, no. It's useless. We need to know, as Ted's already mentioned earlier, that there are two types of faith. Saving faith and non-saving faith. True faith and false faith. Dead faith and living faith. Faith that is useful or useless. There's a faith that does not save people. It's good for nothing. That faith is faith without works. Can that type of faith save? No. But what about a new Christian, we say? Don't they have faith without works, and won't they be saved? Or what about the thief on the cross? Well, he didn't have any time for works, did he? And didn't Jesus say to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise"? What matters, we say, is that you have some faith. Big as an elephant or small as a mustard seed, well, that doesn't matter. What matters is that you have faith. Well, that's right, but only true faith saves. And not all faith is true faith. See, even those with baby faith show it. So the new convert risks their friendship, risks embarrassment by announcing that they're a believer in Christ. The thief on the cross didn't enter heaven with many works, but he did have one. He rebuked his fellow thief for cussing Jesus. You could see his faith. It was true faith, and it saved him. But as I say, there's another type of faith that doesn't save. And this type of faith, that faith, is invisible. So if you try to look at it, you can't see anything. And the reason is because it doesn't exist. There's nothing there. This type of faith is not small faith. It's false faith. And what's more, it can't save. It's faith in the head only and not in the heart. So faith comes in two varieties, two flavours. Dead or alive, true or false. Let's look and see how useless false faith is. So here is a man, a believer, hungry and cold. A Christian brother comes along and he sees his need. Being concerned, he approaches him, expresses sympathy for him, promises to pray for him, and sends him away saying, "May God bless you." "Hey," he says, "you look cold. Try and keep warm. You look skinny. You know, you really ought to try and eat some more." "May God be with you," he says, "because I won't." What good is that? No good. And you know what? Not only has his faith been useless to his needy brother, it won't save him either. Well, here's a mum. She's sick. Her baby's been awake most of the night. False faith comes along, lays a hand on the shoulder and says to her, "Look, take it easy. Don't overdo it. We're thinking of you." Or there's an unemployed man. False faith says to him, "Look, hang in there. The Lord will provide. Trust him. He will." That kind of faith is all talk and no action. It's dead faith, and dead faith is about as useful as a dead cat. Now, you know the book, perhaps, 101 Uses for a Dead Cat. And someone I know used that to illustrate exactly this point. The book begins like this. Since time immemorial, mankind has been plagued by the question, what do you do with a dead cat? And the book gives various suggestions. So one suggestion is that you use it as a toast rack. Or if you have two dead cats, you could use them as salad servers. Or my personal favourite is as oven gloves. Now, don't think about that too long. Unless you're a cat lover, then that's pretty funny. And it's funny because there are no good uses for a dead cat. Just as there are no uses for dead faith. It's good for nothing. It's useless. A faith without works is useless. And even if your theology is as sound as a pound, so you can memorize the Bible from cover to cover and still go to hell. Imagine, with verses 18 and 19 here, someone saying, it's like this. There are two types of Christian. In the red corner over here, you have the faith type of Christian. And in the blue corner over here, you have the works Christian. So there's a guy over here who's big on his doctrine, his Bible study, his theology. You know that type of guy. But over here, there's the kind of less intellectual type. So this sort of person likes to roll up his sleeves, basically just loves people, loves to get involved and helps people. But all of this kind of intellectual stuff, it just really goes above them. You have faith. I have works. Now, for the sake of argument, let's agree that faith and works can be separated like that. Well, let's test it. Show me your so-called faith, says James. Show me your so-called faith. Let me see you, your faith without works faith. Prove it. Well, you can't. Can you? That's what he says. But I can show you my faith, he says, by my works. You see, true faith works. So it's great that you've memorized Calvin's Institutes of the Christian Religion. But if I can't see your works, your faith is false. And it's the kind of faith that demons have. See, demons are theological whizzes. They are monotheists. They believe that God is one. They can say the creed. They can ace theology exams. They are brilliant at Bible quizzes. But where are they? They're in hell. Theology is all correct, but they're in hell. Now, do you know the difference between them and you, says James in this argument? Well, they shudder. They know that their faith won't save them because they refuse to act on what they know. Theology, well, they can tick the box. But destination, eternal damnation. See, good theology without works is not only poor, it's damnable. So what have we seen and where are we going? Well, so far we've seen a couple of examples. So in verses 14 to 17, we've overheard a conversation of a pious talker who is all talk and no action. And then our second example in verses 18 to 19, we overheard an imaginary debate. The winning argument there, faith and works, though different, are inseparable. The argument was clinched by the observation that even a correct belief without works can't save you, but will land you in hell. So both of the examples here show that false faith, faith without works, is dead useless. It can't save. But next, in verses 20 to 26, we get a couple of positive examples, showing us the kind of faith that does save, the faith that works in both senses. So we've seen two examples of false faith, and now we see two examples of true faith, Abraham and then Rahab. Now there's a real danger here that we're not going to get what James is saying, and it's an issue of vocabulary. Suppose you're in Bromley this Saturday and you recognise one of the kids from Sunday school with their mum, and they point up at the Bromley Light Spectacular and they say, "Mum, they're wicked." Then on Sunday, the day after, you see the same mum with their kid, and mum says to them, "What did you learn at Sunday school this morning?" "It was great," he said. "They said we were wicked." Well, clearly there's been a bit of a misunderstanding. The same word, wicked, used in different contexts, means different things. Now, you get the point. So when James and the Apostle Paul use some words, they can mean different things by them, so we need to read carefully. So when James says justify, he means lemons, and when Paul says justify, he means oranges. And when Paul says faith alone, he means chalk, and when James says faith alone, he means cheese. Paul and James use the same words with different meanings. And if we forget that, we'll be confused, and dangerously so, actually. Well, let's get specific then. Let's listen carefully here. When Paul says faith alone, Paul meant faith that trusts in Jesus alone for salvation. But when James says faith alone, he means really the opposite. He means false faith, deficient faith, dead faith, faith which lacks works. In James, faith alone is bad. In Paul, faith alone is good. Now, what about the word justify or justified? Now, when Paul teaches that we are justified, he declares that because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are legally declared right with God. We are in the right with God. We are justified. Paul sees that the divine judge, as it were, stand to his feet, and because of the blood of Jesus Christ alone, says not guilty to us. So when Paul teaches justification by faith alone, he means that the cross is the sole basis of our relationship with Christ. I guess that's what we might be used to. Okay. James uses the word justified differently. James uses the word justify to mean prove or demonstrate or vindicate. not to declare that we're in the right, that's Paul, but to prove that we're in the right, that's James. So we might say, I was deciding whether to buy the black or the white rugby socks. I went for the black ones, but my friend bought the white ones. And my decision was justified because his mum can't get the mud out of his white socks. So I made the right decision. My decision was shown to be the right one, demonstrated to be the right one. Or I spend £10 on a Christmas present because I believed that the person who I was buying it for, they would buy a Christmas present that was worth £10 for me. It's the spirit of Christmas. And my decision was justified because they got me a £10 HMV voucher. See, here's the point. Paul's words look like James's words, but they're not. Don't be confused. The same words can have different meanings. So let's come to James's big point here. His big point is this, that faith and works go together. That true faith always shows itself in works. A person is justified by works and not by faith alone. I wonder if you heard that. It's astonishing on our first reading for us, I guess. But not once we've worked out or we've brought in the vocab tool. Now it's clear, I hope, what James means here. He's not saying that we get right with God by our good works. Now that would contradict Paul and the rest of the New Testament and the Old Testament. He's simply saying that true faith is seen or demonstrated by works and not without works. No works means no salvation, no faith, and therefore no salvation. But true faith works. And so it leads to salvation. Now to the examples. We start with Abraham. See, Abraham didn't believe God. He really believed God, didn't he? And how do we know that? Well, because he obeyed God. And he walked up Mount Moriah with his only son, enough wood for a human sacrifice and a knife. We ask, how could he possibly do that? And the book of Hebrews answers for us. It said that Abraham believed God was able to raise Isaac from the dead. Abraham's faith wasn't faith in name only. How do we know that? Well, because his works justified it, proved it. And the Bible calls him a friend of God. And his works justified that too. Abraham's faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. So how do we know that Abraham really believed God? How do we know that God counted Abraham in the right with him? How do we know that he was a true friend with God? Well, because his works proved it. We know that an apple tree is alive because it grows apples. And we know that Abraham had living faith because he obeyed God and bore the fruit of good works. Look at Abraham and see that faith and good works go together. See it too in Rahab, a male Jewish patriarch and now a female Canaanite prostitute. From patriarch to prostitute, true faith shows itself in works. We read Joshua 2, we'll see that Rahab said she believed in the Lord, the God of the heavens above and on the earth beneath. The question is, can we really trust her claim? How do we know it? Well, the answer is because she protected God's people. The spies, when they came into the land, she hid them and she helped them escape. Her claim to faith was potentially dubious, but her works validated her faith claim. I wonder if we've got the point then. Faith and works go together. A person is justified by works and not by faith alone. True faith shows itself in works. Well, let's take a step back for a minute and just make sure we see the right relationship between faith and works. Now, it's true that true faith produces works and leads to salvation. Now, the relationship between faith and works can be viewed in these four ways. Firstly, that works leads to salvation. That's view one. So if we do enough works, we get a ticket to paradise. No Christian supports that view. The second view, faith plus works leads to salvation, is that if we believe and do good works, we earn salvation. And that's the view of traditional Roman Catholic theology. The third view is this, that faith alone, in the James sense, i.e. without any works, leads to salvation. Believe the right things and you're in, theology. Live how you like, works are just completely irrelevant. But the consistent teaching of the New Testament, of Paul, of James, is that we are saved by true faith, which inevitably leads to works. That's view four. True faith leads to works and salvation. True faith always leads to works. Works prove we have true faith and provide evidence on the last day. But we are saved by faith. So four views on how faith and works relate, and only the fourth is biblical. Well, perhaps we've understood all that. We're sort of sitting back a little bit self-satisfied, pleased with ourselves, thinking, I get this. I get the fact that faith leads to works, job done. But come with me to the hospital ward for a moment. It's urgent because there's a suspected death. Look at verse 26. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. We're the ones lying on the hospital bed, and the question is there any evidence of life? Breathing, a pulse, movement, any proof whatsoever that we're not dead? But what if we see nothing? What if we see no vital signs? Well, if that's us, and we've discovered that perhaps this evening, well, the good news is it's not too late. There's still time to come to the divine physician who can work a miracle. Ask him to give you life. What if you look and you detect a heartbeat? Well, great news, you can be discharged from this hospital and you can go home this evening rejoicing without further ado. But what if we're not sure? Maybe there's a faint heartbeat, maybe there's not. We're not sure. Well, let me just say to you, keep yourself under observation. In fact, ask others because sometimes they can see better than we can. But over the coming days, be looking for signs of life. Be looking for signs of true faith. Be looking for signs of faith that saves. Shall we pray together? Father, thank you for the way in which this letter of James puts us under the microscope. Thank you for your wonderful desire that not one single person here should enter hell, but that every single one here should be truly saved on that final day. And we thank you for giving us this letter so that that may be so. Father, we pray you would grant us the softness of heart to hear your word and to come under its diagnosis, even where that is painful. And we pray that we might respond rightly because you will enable us to do so. Help us to understand the relationship between faith and works, but help us more to diagnose where we stand with you and to act accordingly. In Jesus' name, amen.